Morning, Liberian. It's good to be with you today. I'm excited to share, and we'll be sharing today from Mark chapter 4. Retired Episcopal Bishop Philip Sheldrake once wrote that the purpose of story in the life of humanity is to help us make sense of the world around us, to make sense of disparate pieces of information so as to know which pieces are vital and which are unimportant. We do this by kind of quickly evaluating whether the incoming information causes us to fight or flight. But once we move past that, we start to process whether the information connects to our story. This is how we do sense making, right? Does the incoming data fit our story? And how? What is critical and relevant for our conversation today is the question, what happens when the incoming data doesn't fit our story? What happens when the incoming data does not find a place to attach in our self-narrative? In fact, communities also have stories, and when those stories begin to identify a people, they too act as a sense-making tool for the community. And the same question applies both to the individual and the community. What happens when an incoming piece of information does not find coherence within that community? To give context to this, we're going to use Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, just the first portion of Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there. While the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, he began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth at all. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold, and he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Well, Jesus often uses stories to teach. He uses a particular type of story, in this instance called a parable. And parables are not like fictional stories where the story does not have to pull from the context, like science fiction. Parables are more like, folk tales or fables, where the author pulls from real life and teaches a truth from the parable. To say it differently, parables is a teaching device that pulls from the lived experience of the listeners. It pulls from the lived experience of the listeners. And can I take this one more step? Right? Parables are not simply a teaching tool. Jesus used them to change the story of the community and to disciple his followers. Jesus uses parables to change the story of the community and to disciple his followers. Mind you, there is nothing sacred about parables. I venture to say parables were simply like most relevant to an oratorical community. Right? Jesus' community culturally practiced telling stories and communicated through generations by telling stories. For example, Psalms 145 says, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. This is a narrative tradition. This is an oratorical community. These are the first spoken word artists, right? These folks would literally tell one generation to the next what should be and what could be. This is most likely where the idea of forthtelling comes from in scripture, which is why the disciples describe the Old Testament storytellers as prophets or forthtellers. These were people who would tell the story that is to come, right? So the parables in Mark 4 work in that same way. Jesus is using the lived experiences of the community to make a more clear, defining explanation of knowledge, wisdom, and practices. And just a little warning, in this sermon, I'm not going to necessarily highlight the specific teachings of the parable we read. Instead, I would like to emphasize this point. I would like to emphasize how parables were used by Jesus to disciple the community, right? So I want to get into that. Can we chop it up? Let's chop this up, okay? I contend that Jesus uses stories to do three things. Jesus uses stories to create new ideas, number one. Jesus then creates stories to unlearn other ideas. And thirdly, Jesus uses story to relearn previous ideas. Okay, so let's look at relearning first, because it's probably the easiest to see in this text, right? In sixth sense making, relearning is often experiential. All the educators in the room shout, because you understand this and you know this and this makes sense to you, right? You already taught the class or you already took the class and you passed the test, but sometimes we need it more than being in our heads to live it out. In fact, more times than not, we actually need it to move from our heads to our hearts, to where it becomes intuitive for us to actually see how it's being lived out. Secondly, we need it not only to move into out of our heads and into our hearts, but we need it to move into a context so we know how to apply the theory that's in our heads that we've been taught. So relearning requires often an experience. Right? You've heard of experiential learning, an experience, and the disciples got one, right? After all the parables that Jesus had taught them and walking with Jesus, they had not been walking with Jesus too long before, let's say, they reached verses 35 to 41, right? A storm arose. The Bible says, on that day, and this is in Mark 4, the same chapter, verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them, and a great storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They're having an experience. He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And he said this to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him, right? So here it is that Jesus had walked with them. They had seen in chapters 2 and 3, they had seen Jesus heal folks who were diseased. They had seen demons be cast out by Jesus. And then they get to a storm and now they're about to relearn who Jesus is, right? And they needed an experience to contextualize some of the things that Jesus had been teaching about his fullness, his full identity, who he really was. It wasn't just diseases and demons. It was also the winds and the waves that obeyed him. Oftentimes in our discipleship, we need an experience, right? The power of an experience in our discipleship is it moves the learning from the head to the body so you can feel it in your body. Right? The experience can be filled with anxiety and fear, hurt, longing, loss, disappointment, and doubt. these are all a part of what it means to be discipled. We experience those feelings in these moments of a storm. And in order to know that Jesus is present with us in those storms, we oftentimes are discipled by experiences, right? But here's the thing that I want you to be reminded of. Discipling experiences are not meant to drown us. Rather, they are intended to help us relearn a previously learned idea by putting it into this context, right? Well, Jesus creates then a new idea about the kingdom of God. So let's talk about learning and unlearning, okay? So Jesus creates a new idea about the kingdom of God that he talks about in this parable, right? He says, not as something like the kingdom of God is not like a mega church or a monstrous, you know, this monstrosity capable of towering over the Roman Empire. Instead, Jesus uses this parable of the seed to describe the kingdom of God, right? Scattered seed, he says, like an indiscriminate and unplanned farmer, like the farmer just throws out the seeds and the seeds sprout and he doesn't know how. And the scattered seed thing, he goes on to teach that it's like a mustard seed that when it grows, it's the greatest of all shrubs that even the birds make nests in it. See, this is a new idea that counters previously held beliefs about power that the disciples had. And Jesus knew this, not only the disciples, but those who were following Jesus were looking for a king to take over Rome, to build an army, to overtake this grand power called Rome. And in this way, the disciples are going to now need to unlearn the previous stories of their greatness and begin to retell their old story in light of this new narrative. They're going to need to retell what power looked like. Because they've learned now, this new idea, it's more like a sprout, more like a smallest seed, the smallest seed of the forest. And yet, it's the kingdom, right? That is not a kingdom. Right? That is not a kingdom, right? A kingdom doesn't look like a seed. And Jesus uses this as a way to help them learn something new, right? And unlearning old narratives, though, is deeply disturbing. The disciples would often respond to such stories by walking away or telling Jesus, these are hard to hear. They would say, these are hard sayings. Read it. It's in the text. I'm not making it up. These are hard sayings. The unlearning old stories about how we see power and faith or riches and poverty or who is righteous and who is not were all taught by Jesus using the lived experiences of the people. And unlearning may be more difficult than learning new ideas even. And our discipleship is challenged many times in this way. A new idea is presented, we get it. There is some wrestling, but we learn it. But when we now have to let go of previously held narratives, that's when it gets frightening. Why? Well, I would argue it's because our identities are also wrapped up in the previously held narrative. Who we are is a part of the story. The stories that we hold, as Bishop Philip Sheldrake mentioned and talks about, is that the stories help us identify who we belong to. They're just not ideas. So our identities are often tied up in these narratives. And when we are presented a new narrative, the letting go of the old narrative becomes difficult because it's letting go of a part of who we are. You know what we tend to do? We will leave a community before we surrender that old idea. It's just easier to find a community whose stories is the same as ours. It's just easier to move into a new neighborhood. It's just easier to find our people and to find another people who are more like us, who have our story. But that's not discipleship. Bible says that with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. As they were able to hear it. This is verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Meaning, whatever it is God is asking us to hear, to learn, and to unlearn, it is because we can handle it. See, discipleship is messy for this reason. We are able to hear it. It doesn't mean we want to let go of what we previously knew. It is like that old home where each new homeowner did not want to invest in pulling out the old wiring and the old plumbing, right? This home is 50 years old. And every new owner has come in and said, well, let's just add this, and let's just add this, and let's just add this. Each new owner just worked around the old wiring and plumbing. But at some point, an owner is challenged because there is no more room for something new. This is what makes discipleship messy. At some point, we are challenged to figure out what we must let go of in our old stories to make room for new. Here is something I've learned. When we are ready, and I'll just share this with you. You don't have to take it, but here it is. When we are ready to unlearn, to learn and unlearn, God does something like it reads in verse 34, right? The Bible says he only spoke in parables, but he explained everything in private. In other words, there were people who never had a private moment with Jesus who did not understand the parable, so they never got the explanation of what it really means. Like when a seed falls in the ground, it is rightly placed in the beauty of the dark soil. It is alone, but it is secluded for the purpose of letting go so that it might become. And so are we. Many of us can tell the story of being in that private place of our hearts when we let go, so that we might become that place where we began to understand what God was saying. So, friends, let me close with these words. The Apostle Paul describes our life as disciples that are like letters. Like we are letters written by the Holy Spirit. That's how Apostle Paul describes to us. We are epistles, he calls us. We're letters written and read, right? So the question for us today is, what is your story? What is our story? And what is waiting to become in us if we were to learn, unlearn, and relearn? What is waiting to become in us if we were to be open to this experience of relearning, the experiences of relearning? What would it be like if instead of abandoning community, we were to learn and unlearn in community, right? The temptation is to be a consumer that shops for a community that fits. Our unwillingness to learn and unlearn and relearn. And friends, that's the easy way out. But here's the great thing about God. God just waits. God just waits for us to once again tap into the lived experiences of our community and become. God bless you. It's good to be with you. And until we see each other again, I love you.